Welcome to the One Right Church podcast, where we will discuss what it's like to believe that you attend the only right church. My name is Mark Shaw, and I spent the first 45 years of my life in the Followers of Christ Church in Oregon City, believing I was in the One Right Church. Our hope is that by simply sharing our story, that we would urge people to look to the Bible for answers instead of their religious traditions. We want to encourage people to trust in Jesus for their salvation and not in attending the One Right Church. Let's get started. Hey, Scott.
Well, how are you doing, Mark?
Doing okay.
Good.
Last week when we were talking, I brought something up about, as you know, it was about leaving followers, and was some people thought that was the same thing as leaving the faith, and they would go as far as to say that bad things would happen to you or your kids if you did that. And so, and I think you said that might be a good topic for another day. So,
well, here's another day. Is that what you're saying? Well, yeah, because that, I mean, you can, well, today we're going to get completely off on that bunny trail, but it would have been a bunny trail on the last episode. Yeah. So probably is good that we kind of talk about it, because I think so many people assume, I mean, not, again, not just followers, that there is some kind of a spiritual payback system where you do end up, you know, I don't know. One of the ways that people talk about it is with karma.
Yeah.
And that's not the, maybe the way that they talked about it, but where you get, where what you do comes back around to you. And and karma, for the record, is not a Christian idea.
Right.
But I think it's important that we do address it, because this is, you know, all over the place. And so that is kind of what I thought, well, let's talk about that. Like, when you do something, should you expect, say you do something bad, should you expect that, you know, God will get you?
Right. Yeah.
I don't know. That's that's the question, I think.
Yeah. And it kind of worked both ways. It was said a lot that I remember being told that they would teach from the pulpit on Sunday that I can tell who's living right by driving around and seeing your how your yard looks, what's parked in your driveway. Like, if you're living right, good things will happen to you. Therefore, if bad things happen to you, it's because you've done something wrong. You're doing something wrong.
Well, I just can't tell you how many people believe that, right?
Yeah.
If something bad happens to you, it's because you've done something wrong.
Yeah.
And I think that crops up in almost everybody's mind. I'd be interested to hear from somebody who's never thought that.
Right.
Because I just think that's really common.
Yeah. So one example of it that I heard really early on in my life, and I always felt bad for myself because it impacted my life, but I never got to play school sports, because in, like, maybe my dad's generation, or maybe even a little bit older, somebody who was playing school sports ended up leaving followers. And it was tied to, it was because he played school sports, is what I was told. So the
I was thinking that he got hurt.
No.
Oh.
No, it wasn't an injury. It wasn't because he went to the doctor for an injury.
Because it wasn't really a curse. It was just that the connection was school sports meant you left the church. Okay.
So then.
Because I got hurt in school sports, and I would probably affirm, you know.
Yeah.
Skip it.
Yeah. But it was just interesting to me that because one person that happened to somebody, then that was the assumption. The
it was
reaction
extrapolated
was,
to everybody else.
Then don't play school sports. If somebody was sick and not getting better, the elders would come over and they would start asking questions like, "What's going on that is causing, that's preventing this healing from happening?" And they would want to dig into what's going on here.
So the spiritual things, not dig into, you know, it seems to be, H1N1 or
oh, no.
bird flu or, you know, no, pneumonia not, or no, no diagnoses,
no
really.
No.
And not a physical diagnosis, but they're looking for a spiritual,
right.
You know, thing behind the physical right. diagnosis. Okay.
Well, and because they were only looking for spiritual healing because we didn't do medical care. It was, why isn't this healing happening? It was implied, if not explicitly said, that it's because, you know, and there was an expected confession, and that was not rare, I'll just say.
Okay.
But there was one I remember when I was pretty young. The girl, I think she had. I mean, it was self-diagnosed, but I think it was probably appendicitis or probably her appendix burst. But it was said that she was sick because her parents hadn't rejected family who had left followers. They were still in contact with them. And then so that was said by the leadership, by the ministry. Mm-hmm. And so... her dad did go out and get on the phone and call his family and say, we're done. And his daughter ended up getting better over time. And so that was just confirmation to everybody that was right. As soon as he made that phone call, she started getting better. And it was just used after that, it seemed like, all the time to come in.
Interesting.
Find out what's going on. Another one was, I was told that a kid got cancer because his dad quit a follower-owned company and went to work somewhere that had health insurance. And their theory was that God would not have put that on him if he wasn't able to afford the medical care. He wouldn't have been tempted to go to the hospital in the first place, and he wouldn't have put that on him.
What do you mean, put it on him? That's not...
Yeah, okay. So that's some terminology that I... there's a verse that says that that God will not give you more than you can bear or something like that. That's probably a terrible paraphrase, but I think that's what they were implying, was that... they were implying that his child's cancer was punishment for him quitting that job and going and getting a different one. I don't know.
You know, one of the things that's kind of common in both of those things is that, the illness is disconnected from the offense.
Right.
You know, and I would think that you'd have a much better case if you said that maybe the dad got cancer, or
sure.
the parents who hadn't rejected the family were the ones who got sick. But
right.
But to sort of string it out, I mean, how distant would you go? Your third cousin
right.
got sick because, you know, way back in the family, somebody
yeah.
didn't, you know, you're really, when you have to stretch that far, it really is a kind of interesting situation
yeah.
because I don't think that's really how it works, and certainly not, I mean, God would make the connection more tightly, I would think, if God was somehow involved speaking in this, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, I agree, and I don't know. It depended, like everything else, it depended on kind of who you were and who your friends were and if this, how this would be applied to you, because there are also people who've been sick for 30 years and nobody's questioning. They're just said to be being faithful, like, and not going to the hospital. So there's really no consistency consistency is probably the best word. It's just case by case and people needing to explain these things.
Looking for explanations is
yeah.
very human and very yeah. common. I mean, it's one of the definitions of a superstition is a widely held but unjustified belief in supernatural causation leading to certain consequences of an action or event. And so I think that's kind of what's happening is where they're looking for a supernatural cause to something that may or may not have supernatural cause.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree. And it's, I mean, I did this a lot and it was really, I think, one of the biggest reasons that I did this is that I didn't understand who God was. I didn't understand his character. And I've talked about on here before that I felt like he was just angry and judgmental and waiting to punish me for whenever I did anything wrong. And so I think it was easy for me to draw a conclusion like this of if something happens to me, then it's because it must be because I've done something wrong.
Well, again, you're looking for supernatural causation without a reason to expect that you would know what the supernatural cause would be.
Right.
It's just like, oh, there must be one, and it must be because I've done something wrong or something like that. And the reality is, you know, that if that's the way you're thinking, you're not the first one.
Yeah.
I mean, one of my favorite stories in all the Gospels is in John chapter 9. It reads like this in the first few verses. It says, and he passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. Mm-hmm. And his disciples asked him. So these are the disciples of Jesus. They're like right in the center. And they're asking the very question that we were just talking about. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There must be some supernatural causation.
Right.
Now, I think that's kind of, it's really interesting. You know, I talked about the cause being removed from the problem, but here they're wondering if this man sinned, that he was born blind, but he was born blind.
Right.
Like before he could even sin, he was born blind. So, I mean, that they're really stretching in their look for what could be the cause of this. And Jesus answered, and he said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.
Yeah.
And so Jesus gave a supernatural explanation, and that was that there's more to this than you know.
Yeah.
And that in this particular case, and I would say it's in this particular case, not in every case, but in this particular case, God had plans for this man, and Jesus, of course, healed him, and there's all the drama later on about them not believing he was healed or not believing he's the same guy, and it's really kind of a fun story, but it starts out with this superstitious question, what was the supernatural cause of this man's blindness, and it had to be either his parents or him.
Yeah. The one that really got me, this was a little more recent. I've talked about my nephew on here before, I think, and where he had the miracle that I saw in the hospital with him, because I was struggling with the fact that we were in the hospital, and I saw this, just the miracle with the x-rays, and he didn't have to have the valve that he thought they were going to have, and the doctors were impacted by it, and they came out saying, we don't know how to explain this, but it looks like this will be his last heart surgery. We thought the prognosis was that he was going to have to come back every 5 to 7 years to get a new valve put in. That all went away, and I believed that was a miracle, and we talked about it to people, and they dismissed it because they didn't want to believe that miracles could happen in hospitals. And so then later, as my nephew got older, we realized he was diagnosed with autism. He's on the autism spectrum. And then we started to hear kind of through the grapevine that he is on the autism spectrum because he had this heart surgery when he was a baby. And that was kind of painful to hear people say that about him, for one, but also the miracle that I believed that I saw, and then people saying that that was all sin that caused him to have autism later was just really superstitious.
Well, in some respect, it goes both ways.
Yeah.
So, I mean, not to say that you thought this, but somebody could say, well, what was the reason for the miracle? Oh, the parents had to do something right.
Right.
They might have been doing something right. Maybe that's why they got a miracle.
Yeah.
And then, you turn around and a few months later, a few years later, I don't know how long, but they must have done something wrong. And see, I think that's what we're trying to get at with this conversation is the prospect that you can map one for one what's going on in the spiritual world to what's going on in the physical world. And, that is the picture of superstition.
Yeah.
And, there are other ones. Jesus dealt with one in Luke chapter 13 that I love because he got the same kind of question. And again, if nobody asks these questions, then it's not a very interesting thing that Jesus is doing. But I think because everyone wonders about these things, then it's interesting. Jesus in Luke chapter 13, it says there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Mm. And so apparently there were some Jews in Galilee that Pilate really murdered and, I don't know, mingled their own blood with the blood of their sacrifices. And it sounds quite barbaric, I think.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Jesus answered, and he answered them, and he said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? In other words, Jesus knew that they were inclined to do this superstition thing and map this on. So again, it's not an unusual thing, but he said, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish.
Yeah.
In other words, Jesus used that as an opportunity to call them to repentance.
Yeah.
And then he goes on. Jesus wasn't, I love it when Jesus just isn't, he just doesn't leave well enough alone, right?
Yeah.
And he says, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And again, the question is, well, that's why the tower fell on them, because they're worse.
Yeah.
And he said, no, kind of everyone in Jerusalem's got the same problems.
Yeah.
He says, no, but I tell you, unless you repent, you also will likewise perish. And so, Jesus essentially puts to rest the prospect that you can have this kind of a connection between the problems that you have in the world or the suffering that you see in somebody's life or any of that and map that to a cause that says they deserve this.
Yeah, yeah.
Because, Jesus himself said, no, they didn't deserve it. Well, better yet, everybody deserves it. Are these the worst sinners? Are these the worst sinners? No, they're all sinners.
Yeah.
And they all would deserve the same thing, but these people, had a tower fall on them and the other ones didn't.
Yeah. But I love that kind of ties in with what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, that not, what do we say, freedom from followers is not the same as freedom in Christ. Leaving followers is not the same as leaving the faith. So, and then what you're talking about here, it's the solution is the same for everybody. And whether you're at followers, whether you've left followers, whether you played school sports, whether you didn't, whether you've been to the hospital, whether you haven't, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I think that is something we all have in common, I think,
that's really true. Yeah, and we'd all kind of like to avoid that.
Yeah.
So that's part of the reason we make up these ideas, I think. And you could probably use other words. I use superstition, which may or may not be fair. Another word that some people use is that those people were somehow cursed because they did something wrong, and so God cursed them and made, sort of even the score with them.
Yeah.
And that language really kind of, again, for me, levels the playing field because the good news of about Jesus is that Jesus has taken the curse.
Yeah.
In other words, you're not, the bad thing's not happening to you because you're cursed, because Jesus takes the curse for us. And so the score, you might say, was evened on Jesus, not on you.
Right.
And that's what it says in Galatians chapter 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.
Yeah.
And so Jesus on the tree assumed whatever curse you might even invent, that this happened to me because I knew I was bad. Okay, even if that isn't true, the badness that you're worried about was taken on the cross. It says that he took the certificate of debt that was against us and nailed it to the cross.
Yeah.
And that's how Jesus took the curse. And so what that tells me is that, especially for a Christian, I'm going to say that, especially for a Christian, whatever bad thing happens to me is not because I've done something wrong. It might be. I mean, I walk out in front of the street and I get hit by a car. I have done something wrong. I did face the consequences. There is that.
Yep.
But it's not God getting even with me or showing his wrath against me.
Right.
Because Jesus has taken that.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about, we've talked before about, we had somebody actually ask for the word propitiation.
Yeah.
And that is just a word that means that when it says Jesus was our propitiation, that he took the wrath of God. So and that's kind of what we're talking about. When we're talking about this superstition or curse, all these bad things that may happen, they didn't happen because God was angry with us.
Right.
That's what Jesus took. And so I think we would really want to make it clear that, again, the cross of Jesus is the answer to this very fear or this very worry that you're thinking about. Have I done something wrong? Is that what God is getting back at me for? I want to just send you to the cross of Jesus again and recognize that he took the wrath of God that would have been intended for you. And so the answer is no, that is not God's wrath exercised on you. And if you haven't trusted Jesus and don't believe that his work on the cross is for you, then you probably should be very fearful that his wrath, I mean, a little problem, I mean, I'll even say as extreme as cancer or as extreme as some other problem, is not the wrath of God.
Right.
The wrath of God is eternal and conscious torment. It's really not something that you want to mess around with. So all that to say, just... I want to point you to Jesus and his work on the cross and say, you know, that's the answer to this question. So you don't need to be superstitious. You don't need to worry about curses. You don't need to worry about all the bad things you've done because that's what the cross is for.
Yeah.
And see, some of this, again, okay, I'm just going on here, Mark. Sorry, if you want to get a word in edgewise, say something.
That's all right.
but some of this has to do with the prospect that we think that... We can earn the good things with God and pay for the bad things.
Yeah.
And that sort of, it's all based on our effort or work or success or goodness. And that's kind of at the root of this, I think.
Yeah.
When, in effect, we can't be good enough to solve this problem and we can't make it work on our own. And to do that, I mean, one of the ways you know that is you can't go back and fix the past.
Yeah.
I can't rewind the clock and do that again. I've already messed that up.
Right.
And the only way to erase the past is by forgiveness when, you know, God will forgive you because of Christ.
Yeah.
So, anyway.
No, that,
I say that's in the sermon, but I got some more.
Okay.
But go ahead.
Well, I am glad that you brought up the word fear, because that was one of the things that I do want to just confess and relate to, because I know that in leaving followers and in the years since I've left followers, I have still noticed that I have these fears. And I know that there are people that are still out there right now that don't necessarily want to be, but they're afraid of what might happen when they leave or if they leave.
That it would be that thing that somehow God gets even with
exactly.
them.
Exactly. Yeah. What if I'm wrong about this? What if God does punish me for leaving? Or and I could give you more examples of other conversations I've had with people that experience that same thing. But I just want to kind of talk about that fear that is given or that we seem to have. And I think it ties back again to me not understanding the character of God, not understanding that he doesn't hate me and want to punish me as soon as I step out of line.
Okay, you can do better than that.
Yeah.
He loves you.
I know.
He loves you. I think that's the thing that we forget.
Yeah.
And we don't really believe.
Right.
So why is this bad thing happening? Because God's getting even. That's not what someone who loves you does.
Right.
He loves you. In fact, I mean, 1 John 4, 18, 19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us."
Yeah.
And the prospect that, it's perfect love he loves us with, and that should cast out the fear. So I'm not looking over my shoulder waiting for the next shoe to drop for all the bad things I've done because he loves me and sent his son to be a propitiation for my sins. Yes.
Yeah. We just had a study just Tuesday night, and we're going through Ephesians right now. And I was just thinking of it as you were reading that. But this was very impactful for me in chapter 2 of Ephesians. He starts out by saying, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." You get down to verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." It blows away all of those. That's the truth I have to tell myself when I hear those fears. You know?
Oh, yeah. I've been a Christian for how many decades? I don't know. And I've been a pastor for several decades. And the number one thing I have to talk to myself about is, yes, God really does love you. You really do need to believe what's in the Bible. And God did send his son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You got to get to the point of believing that.
Yeah. Yeah, and the passage that we have on here that Paul does a lot of the same. You know, you were talking earlier about Jesus knew the questions in people's minds and he was answering them before they even asked him. Paul does a lot of the same things. He asks the question for them and then answers it. But it must be a thing that people have always struggled with. You know, I just said I did, you said you do. But Romans 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?"
Stop. Okay.
Yeah.
Because really, that's a list of the things that you would think represent a curse or represent God getting even, or that would be your supernatural explanation. Why is there a sword? Why is there danger? Why is there a famine? Because of, and God doesn't love me.
Yeah.
I mean, those are the things we tell ourselves. Now you can continue. Okay. Sorry.
"As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That that's great news.
Yeah, there's not going to be anything.
No.
Not playing sports, not,
no.
You know, leaving a church, not anything. It's going to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
That's, God is really serious about loving you. And talking about the spiritual, you know, sources of whatever problems we have, I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, mm-hmm. Powers, all of those things are the spiritual causes. And he's just saying,
yeah.
That is not going to do it. It's not going to separate you from the fact that God really, truly does love you in Christ.
Yeah, and it's proven to us ultimately at the cross.
It is, yes.
And we would sing a song about the cross.
As you should.
As we should. We did. Yeah, we would sing the old rugged cross, and it says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I just think that's interesting by itself. It's the cross that proves God's love for us is the emblem of suffering and shame. So if we think that we only suffer because of something wrong that we've done, how do we explain Jesus' suffering?
Who did no wrong.
Yeah.
And yet his cross is the emblem.
Yeah.
It just stands in for suffering and shame, right?
Yeah. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. And the chorus says, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And
He really does love you, and he proved it by sending his son to die on a cross.
Yeah. Well, hopefully this has been helpful. If you have questions or comments or a topic that you would like us to cover, you can reach us at comments@onerightchurch.com. And for more information, you can visit our website, www.onerightchurch.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.